Do have a seat. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And as we continue the narrative of the birth of Jesus recorded faithfully for us, so that we might see the sovereign way in which God himself overruled all the circumstances, we read of the visit of the angel to Mary now. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Amen. And so the narrative goes on. And through those months that follow, Mary must often have wondered exactly how the whole thing was going to play out, what the significance of what had happened to her, just an ordinary teenage girl, strangest things happening in her life. And a mixture, doubtless, of that fear, that worry on the one hand, that anxiety, so much that was unclear, so much that was strange, so much that was new, and yet along with that, a real excitement and anticipation as well. Something quite remarkable was happening, and she was caught up in the story. And the scriptures mean that we should be caught up in the story, not simply spectators, but caught up in the story as well. And one of the reasons why, for so many of us, the Christmas carols and hymns have come to mean so much is because they somehow almost suck us into the story. And here we are on a quiet Aberdeen night and invited in the stillness of this hour to enter into the stillness of that night when the shepherds had that message announced to them, whereby God said to them by the angel, today a Savior is born. I remember as a child, that particular carol being a haunting carol. We'd sing it quite often on Christmas Eve. There'd be an early service in the village where I grew up in the church, and scores of people would gather there and we'd sing that. And I would wake in the middle of the night and think, still the night, and I wished it was morning. There was, for a child, just something magical about Christmas. The candlelit service sometimes in the early evening, and then as I graduated to be a kind of 7-8 year old, I was allowed out to the midnight service, and the whole thing was just mind-blowing. Eyes wide open, taking it all in, the candles, the people gathering from all the village, and the songs in this old church building with the atmospheric picture all around of all that was going on. It really was just magical. And there's a sense in which, yes, there is something magical, something that strikes us as being almost magical, and yet it is much more than magical. It's much bigger than magical. It's something way, way beyond that, and magical doesn't even begin to do it justice. And there's stirred in our hearts by an occasion such as this, a whole range of emotions that include hope, that include an expectancy, that include a sense that somehow, somewhere, there is someone that is able to speak into all our turbulence and say, do not be afraid, 3 times over, to Joseph, to Mary, to the shepherds, do not be afraid. And we're going to read a passage now from Luke chapter 1 again, where we're helped to understand just what lies behind that greater magic, as it were, that is the narrative of what has been done for us by God. Luke chapter 1, and the song that Zechariah sang. Zechariah was a priest, and he was a little bit dubious when the angel said that his wife was going to have a baby, largely because they were, quote, up in years, kind of a euphemism for like being really, really old. And he just didn't believe it. And for 9 months, his lips were sealed, and he had 9 months to think about what on earth was happening. As a priest, he should have known better. And at the end of the 9 months, he comes out with this song. And he starts off like this: praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. And that's perhaps just the starting point for us. That's the magic. God has come. The Lord, the God of Israel, the God about whom we read through the pages of the Old Testament, the God who does amazing, astonishing things, the God who is able to speak and a whole world is brought into being, a God who is able to deliver his people from slavery in the land of Egypt against the mightiest army in the ancient world at the time. That God has come into this world. And that's now something that's been already accomplished. It is a present reality. It's not a future hope. It's not a future dream. It is now a present reality. He's come. He said he would come, and he has come. And that's the thrill of Christmas. That it's that big. It's the God who made the universe, who holds it all in being. That God has come. And Zechariah goes on to explain something of the significance of that. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abram, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The message of the Bible is not that complicated. It is simply the declaration that what happened all those many centuries ago back in Bethlehem is that God actually came into this world. In the birth of Jesus, God himself in the person of his son came into this world with all his wisdom, with all his might, with all his love, with all his goodness. He came into this world. And he came into this world to bring to us that which is packaged in the word salvation. And when you ask, what does salvation mean? What does it include? Then Zechariah spells it out in these two primary ways. And I imagine that as you and I gather here this evening, one or other or both of these will indeed be part of what we're saying, Lord, if that's what happened, if you came into this world, then this is what I need you to do for me. Number one, salvation means he comes to rescue us from our enemies, whatever those enemies may be. And we have manifold enemies. There are enemies inside, the perversity of our own hearts. There's the cruelty of others around us, the adversity that we face that none of us like. There's the mortality that is ours as well. We have a whole load of enemies, and he comes to rescue us from them all. No matter how much they may have kind of got a hold on us, no matter how much they may hang as a dark cloud over us, he comes to rescue us from our enemies. That's part and parcel of what he comes to do, why he's called Jesus, the Lord saves. And the other part of it is he comes to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. And it's that enabling, because we often find we would like to live lives that are fruitful. We would like to live lives that are marked and characterized by that love and that kindness and that way in which they impact the experience of others. But we find that we fall short again and again. And it may well be that as we gather here this evening on this Christmas Eve, ushering in a new day, welcoming this God who has come in the person of Jesus to be our Savior, we're saying to him, Lord, please rescue me. I need your help. I'm not winning the battles that there are. I'm not winning the battles against temptation, not winning the battles in my relationships, not winning the battles, it may be across the board. I need you to rescue me. And it may be we're saying, Lord, come and enable me, because I'm not coping. I'm not able to live the life that I want to live and I mean to live for you. And I want to live a life, however many years I have left in me, I want to live them for you. Be my enabling, empower me and enable me like that. And that's what Zechariah is declaring, is the salvation that Jesus brings. And so as we just usher in literally just a few seconds time, a new Christmas day, let's take a moment just to bow in prayer before God. Sometimes, Lord, it's kind of hard to take in the sheer immensity of it. And yet you remind us of it. You underline for us the reality of this, that you, the living God, you have come. And you've come to stay. You've come that we might be delivered from those things that make us afraid, and the knowledge that you're well able to handle everything that comes our way. You're well able to rescue us from all the predicaments and all the problems that we face, and you're well able to enable us to cope with all that comes our way and to do so in a manner that is indeed fruitful and productive and significant. And so we'd ask that as we do thus, welcome in a new Christmas morning. And with that welcome, once again, that child who was born at Bethlehem, and embrace him as the one now risen from the dead, ascended on high, the one who is King of all kings. We lay our lives afresh before you, Lord Jesus, and ask that you take us, that you'd meet us in our need, use us for your glory. And we ask it for your own name's sake. Amen.